Lazarus, he's sick. And Jesus receives the message, he understands it, but he waits for two more days. He says the sickness is not going to end in death, it's going to end in the glory of God. And he waits 2 days, by which time Lazarus has passed away, he's died. And then Jesus says, let's go to Bethany, to the village where they lived. And so he and the disciples, they go there, and when they arrive there, of course, not only has Lazarus already passed away, but they have buried him. And in those days, they buried people in rock tombs. They would carve out the tomb and they would put the body, bind up the bodies and put them in there. So they arrive there, and Jesus, he walks into, I guess what you might say, is a storm of grief and sadness. And this is where we pick up this story here. He meets Martha, and Martha says, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, you know, don't you believe in me? And he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who lives and believes in me will never die. And he really challenges her faith. But we're going to pick up and read from verse 28 of this story of John chapter 11. When she had said this is Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Read that far. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Shall we pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word and to read your word, to sing your praises, to encourage each other, and to hear these kids singing the song. And we pray, praise you for these things, and we bless you for this day. And we thank you for the opportunity to read your word and hear it preached, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. That's one of my favorite songs. So I can play that song. So let's look at this passage here. Imagine this. And I'm not trying to put a big blanket on people or depress people, but imagine this. You're at a graveside, and it's a family or a member or a friend. What is the atmosphere in that situation? What's it like when you're in that position? It's sad, isn't it? There's grief. It's heavy, you know. And there's strong emotions. You will see your friends, and you'll see their family with tears in their eyes. Some of them will be sobbing their hearts out. There's pain. And maybe for the first time in their lives, some of their family members will be expressing their love for the person who has passed away. Sometimes that happens too. But imagine this scene with a different dynamic. You're there, and present at the funeral of this loved one is a well-known doctor, a specialist who specializes in the illness that this person died from. And in fact, this doctor is renowned. You can Google their name and you can find them on the internet. They're renowned as a doctor who has come up with a cure for the illness that this person has passed away from. And he's a friend of the family. And you know that the doctor knew that this person was sick. And you know that the family asked the doctor to come and visit their friend who was sick. And he knew all that, and he said some strange words about, that's all right, they're not going to die. And he didn't come, and he only lived an hour's drive away. And then after 3 days, he decided he would come and visit. And of course, by that time, the person had been in the hospital, they had passed away, and the funeral was already happening. And so here you are at the graveside, and he turns up, the doctor turns up at the graveside. And then what he does, and this gets really pear-shaped, this gets really, really outrageous, and you would probably start feeling a bit of anger at this point. He pulls the family aside, and I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. Sometimes pastors, when they're at gravesides, they get pulled aside by the undertaker who wants to say, let's make this one quick because I've got to be home at 5 o'clock. Or let's make this one quick because, like my last funeral, the hole is filling up with water and it might collapse. But he pulls the family aside and says, I can actually bring them back to life. Can you open the coffin, please? Because I'm going to bring them back to life. Now, there was a well-known incident of something similar to this happening in Christchurch. Was it last year? I don't know if you heard about that. There was a family had gathered round for the funeral of their beloved grandpa, and they were in the crematorium, I think, having the service, and some guy walked up the front in a suit, young guy, and said, "Hey, Fred, wake up, Fred, get up, all right?" And, of course, you know, when I read that, I thought, what an idiot, you know? How insensitive, how stupid, you know? You just want to grab that guy and chuck him outside and say, get out of here. What do you think you're doing, you know? You're bringing fresh grief and upset to this family. You'd probably feel a bit offended. You'd probably feel hurt. You would wonder about that doctor. You'd wonder about their credibility. Are they really, you know, like he's supposed to be some renowned sort of specialist in illness? He must be a bit cracked, actually. I wonder if he really is. Maybe he just got his qualifications out of a Weet-Bix packet or, you know, off the internet or something like that. A PhD over the internet with some university in America that doesn't exist. So you can imagine you would be feeling pretty tense, you'd be feeling pretty upset, but imagine if he does go ahead and he says, Bob, you know, come out, and then there's a rustling and a banging inside the coffin. That would be pretty freaky, wouldn't it? Okay. Bet you guys would all just think of zombies. But this isn't zombie land, this is Bible land, and this is the Lord Jesus. So this is the exact situation in the story that Jesus is in. His close friend Lazarus has passed away, and even though Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick, he didn't come straight away. He waited 2 days, and then he came. And of course, Jewish custom is that 24 hours the body is buried. People would go back to the tomb for up to 4 days. But after that, it was believed that once the spirit saw the body was not going to revive, it would leave. And so here he is. He comes to this place, and he meets Mary and Martha, and they're both very upset. And they are understandably quite, they asked, both of them asked Jesus the same question, which is, well, it's not a question really, they both make the same comment, which is, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. So, but Lazarus has died, and Jesus now walks into this really, really tense situation. And he's in there, and they are all looking at him and saying, Jesus, we thought you loved us. We thought you were our friend. We thought you really cared about us. And we thought that as the Son of God, you could have done something, but you didn't do anything. We have big question marks now. We don't know what's going on here. But then we see something happening with Jesus. Jesus sees Mary and Martha weeping and crying. And we are told that Jesus is upset. We're told that Jesus, he bursts into tears. That shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus bursts into tears himself. And we're told again afterwards that he's, we're told three times basically that he's really upset. And now most of the time when we read the story, of course, we focus on that wonderful miracle, which is what? The raising of Lazarus, right? That's what we know this about. And no denying that. We shouldn't try and diminish that at all. But there's something else that's going on here, and there's a question that often we don't, there's a question that we don't try and answer. And you see this in here. It's verse 33. I'll just read these verses again and explain what I'm getting at, the question. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her, that's Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had been with her also weeping, we're told he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. There's a question that comes out of here. What is it that upsets Jesus? What is he so upset about? What makes him upset? And even this, why is Jesus angry in this situation? Now, unfortunately, I hate doing this, actually. I hate saying our Bibles haven't translated this accurately, but unfortunately in this situation, most of our Bibles haven't translated the Greek properly. Because when you read verse 33, where it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, it really should be something like this: he was outraged and stirred himself. He was outraged and stirred himself. Literally, the word actually is used like a horse, a war horse, snorting. Okay, he snorted and he bristled with indignation. He was upset, because upset covers a whole range of things, doesn't it? You know, when you say a person is upset, it's usually anger and grief and all of those things get mixed in there. And so here Jesus is he's outraged, he's angry, and then in verse 35 we're told that he cries, he bursts into tears, and then again in verse 38 we're told that he's again outraged. So what is it? Why is Jesus upset? Why is he angry and upset in this situation, angry and sad at the same time? What is it that's causing this? Well, I want to suggest, I think there's things that in this passage that really help us to understand why Jesus is upset. And the first one is that Jesus is upset by death, isn't he? He's upset by the death in the situation. Now, it's not actually stated specifically. It's not said Jesus saw that Lazarus had died and he was upset. But this is a death situation, isn't it? This is a funeral. This is a graveside position that he's in. It's written all over this incident. It's a funeral, after all. And death has just taken his good friend Lazarus from Jesus. And so, you know, sometimes you hear people talking about, often after a long weekend or a holiday period, you'll hear the police, the road transport, the road safety people talking about needless fatalities, don't they? They talk and they'll say, this is so annoying, this is so frustrating, you know, that people are killing themselves on the road and taking risks and dying on the roads and this is upsetting to see. And it kind of makes me angry to see this. And so this is a similar situation here. Jesus is upset by the death, and the Bible actually helps us to understand what this is all about. If you look at a passage like Romans chapter 5, just read you a few verses from verse 12. It says here, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin, for sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who sin." Now, there's heaps and heaps in that passage, but it's, the point I want to make is that sin has death has come into the world as a result of sin. And so Jesus is upset when he sees this death happening. And one of the things we're told about the Messiah who will come in Isaiah chapter 25, I'll read you another passage. This is talking about the coming of the Messiah and what he will do and what to expect from him. This is Isaiah chapter 25. Don't you hate that? Oh. No, I don't hate that. I thought I had the wrong reference, but I actually didn't read my notes properly. It says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken." So you start putting all these things together, that the Messiah was expected to come and take away death, remove the grief that is associated with death. Where does death come from? Death is a result of sin in the world. And the Messiah, this is Jesus, he walks into this situation where someone has just passed away. And somebody whom he loves has died. And so he is, you can understand it, he's upset, he's angry, and he's sad because of what is happening here. You know, God's people have been promised that the Messiah will destroy death, and Jesus is here to destroy death. We're told that, in fact, that the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death, okay? And we're also told, of course, that the one behind that is the devil. It's Satan himself who holds the power over death. And so Jesus has come to take this away. And so here he is standing in a situation where death has happened, where death has come, and he's reminded, isn't he? It's just brought it all home to him. This is so needless. This is the result of sin. This is the result of rebellion in the human race. And of course, Jesus had to live and minister in that whole situation. And for example, the book of, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, we read, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." So in other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that even Jesus had to live with death looming over him, over his own life as well. So not only was death striking at his friends and those whom he loved, but also it was stalking Jesus himself. And he prayed, you know, and we tend to think of Jesus as, well, Jesus is the King, Jesus is Lord, he's almighty, he's the Son of God, and we go, well, he's fine, you know, he can handle all that. But we also know that Jesus was, yes, he was God, fully God, but he was also fully man. And he had to confront death just the same as you and I. He had to deal with with all of those issues of sickness and pain and so on, just the same as you and I. And you just have to see Jesus before the cross praying in the garden, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me." And you see him praying and sweating, it says, like great drops of blood because of the agony of death that was coming upon him. And so this makes Jesus mad. This makes Jesus upset. This makes him angry to see this. And he's confronted with it. And he, as the Son of God, confronts it head on. And we know that, of course, that's as Corinthians says, you know, that was the last enemy that had to be destroyed. And on the cross, Jesus destroyed that enemy, death. But it's a big enemy. Secondly, Jesus is upset by their grief. We're told that in verse 33 that it says, "When he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved." And it says Jesus wept, and they said, "See how he loved him." You know, so if the presence of death would have upset Jesus, so we're told that it's all the grief that surrounded him would have upset him too. Obviously, this grief is a result of death, but there's something about this grief itself which makes him angry, and that's why we're told in verse 33, when he saw them, when he saw Mary, and when he saw the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. Now, being exposed to somebody else's grief is never easy, is it? It's a difficult thing, you know, to have to sit in a room with somebody else crying. You know, it's not always easy. It's makes you feel a bit uncomfortable. Do I offer them a tissue? Do I give them a hug? Do I just pretend they're not crying? Do I say something to take their mind off it? But when there's grief at death, it's something else. I've been in a situation in a hospital where somebody's just passed away and the family have come out and they've said, like, you know, other family members, they've said, "I can't handle this. I've got to get out of here because somebody is crying so much." And they go, usually guys, by the way, men, they go, "I can't handle this. I've got to go outside for a smoke, or I've got to go outside and get away from it." So Jesus is confronted with this, isn't he? And but with Jesus, it's not because he can't handle it. But with Jesus, as he sees Mary and Martha and all of their friends weeping, he's angry. Why? Because it's the sin and it's the suffering and the grief that sin has brought into the world. And he is the one who has come to change it. He sees that. And it must impact him directly, because he says to himself, "I am here for this. I am here to stop this happening. This is why I have come. I am here to reverse the effects of death. I am here to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. I am here to bring peace, and I am here to bring comfort, and I am here to take death's power away." And yet he has to stand there and see these people wrung out with grief, crying, weeping. And he knows it's happening because of sin, and he knows it's happening because of rebellion. And he sees how it's so unnecessary, and he sees how it's so horrible. And, you know, he's upset at it. You know how you can get upset, how you might know someone, you might be trying to help someone, and you're doing things for them, and then you see they get their life into a big mess again, and you know that can upset you, can't it? You're like, just when I thought they were sorting themselves out, just when I thought they were starting to make some progress, and they go and do this. And you can get really mad about it, you know. It might be that because they've gone and got themselves into a whole lot of debt, and you could be mad at the person who's gone and said, "Hey, you know, you can buy this cell phone for easy payments of only $8 a week, plus GST, plus financing, plus insurance. And it's only going to cost you, actually, ka-ching, ka-ching, if you worked it out." I know someone like this, trying to get one of my nieces to do this, and they go, "Oh, only $8 a week? Actually, you know what? That cell phone would cost you $2,500 by the time you finish paying for it. But the liars who come and want to sell you that stuff. So you get mad at the liars, you know, peddling stuff, trying to make you buy stuff and not telling you the whole story. I believe this is what's happening here. Jesus is mad. He's upset and at this grief because it's this the sin that is in the world, the rebellion that is in the world, which has led to death and which leads to grief, and he is there to change that. He has the power to reverse death. He has the power to reverse its destruction. He is the destruction of death. And that is why he said to Mary when he met her, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked her the question, do you believe that? Meaning, do you believe me that I can do this? So Jesus is mad at that. He hates it. And he's there to make sure people don't have to mourn as those who have no hope. And he hears your grief and he sees your tears. And he's there to change it for you. And just the final thing is this. Jesus is upset also, I believe, by their unbelief. I think it comes out quite clearly in this passage. We read in verse 37, when Jesus cried, some of them, verse 36, said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And then we're told that Jesus is deeply moved. He's upset again. He comes to the tomb. He says, take away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, you don't want to do that. You know, by this time there's an odor. This time there's getting a bit of decomposition happening here. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And we also see it in his prayer, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe in me. What's going on here? People are questioning Jesus. They are doubting Jesus. They are saying, you know, we thought he loved him, and if he loved him and he is who he says, so they're questioning, they're saying, big question, did Jesus really love Lazarus? We don't think so. Doesn't look like it to us. Another question, if he's the Son of God, if he could heal a blind man, why didn't he heal Lazarus? Why didn't he do something about it? We don't think so. We don't think he can. And when he says to Martha, Martha, take away the door from the tomb, Martha's like, Jesus, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that because that's not going to be pleasant. And so, this must have been so upsetting for Jesus. Here he is to minister to these people and to bring to them the hope of eternal life, and yet they are just questioning him. They are rejecting him, the Son of God. And so that's why when he prays to the Father, he says, I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that... Okay, whenever you see this in your Bible, guys, and you see a that, you want to say, why is that there? So that, okay? It's there to explain something, to give you a reason. That they may believe that you have sent me. What did Jesus really want out of this situation? He wanted the people to believe in him. He wanted them to believe that he is the Son of God come into the world to save sinners from death. And what are the people doing? They're questioning. Okay? They are saying, really? I don't think so. I doubt it. Probably not. Doesn't look like it to me. Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem like a loving God to me. Doesn't seem like he's able to do anything for me. How bad are those people? How unbelieving of those people? Just as well none of us ever do that, eh? Just as well none of you good Christians ever say that to God. Eh? You never question God's love when you're sick, when you're really depressed, when you've run out of money, or you've got the opposite of no money, which is when you've got big debts. Okay? When you've got problems in your family and your children are not behaving for you. All right? And you say, oh, I thought God loved me. I thought God was caring for me. I thought me being a Christian was going to solve all the problems in my life. And I wouldn't be tempted to do naughty things anymore. I wouldn't be tempted to go out and do stuff that I know I shouldn't do. I thought God was going to take all that away from me. Just like that, wave his magic wand. Or we say, well, you know, if he was really God, surely he would heal me. Surely he would take away all my family problems. Surely he would give me more money. Surely he would give me a better job. Surely he would take away all my temptations. And we tend to say things like this, you know, God, if you do this for me, the old bargain. You've probably done this yourself. I know, I think I've done this. You know, if you heal me, or if you get me out of this situation, or if you fix this problem, man, God, I'll be really committed to you. I'll do heaps for you. I'll commit my life to you. You know, if you get me out of this position, if you find me a girlfriend, find me a boyfriend, if you give us a baby or whatever it is, you know, we say that. Why? Because I think at the heart of it, we start to doubt God's love. And we start to doubt his power. And so Jesus, notice his words to Martha. Didn't I say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? The glory of God? Martha, interview question time for you. Microphone. Martha, how did you see the glory of God? Well, my brother got really sick. And we asked Jesus to come, and he didn't come. And my brother died. And my brother now is buried in the tomb. Glory of God. Didn't Jesus said that to her? Didn't I say to you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And she has to go through all that. And then, as she trusts in Jesus, you know, you imagine what that was like for her, taking away the door of the tomb, saying to the guys, hey guys, roll back the stone. And then out comes Lazarus. That was hard for her. That was very difficult. So, Jesus is there. Jesus is present. His glory is being seen in the sickness, in the death, and in the resurrection of Lazarus. And keep it in mind, that resurrection was temporary. We know that Lazarus passed away again, and he was buried, and his body remains in the tomb till the resurrection, the great resurrection. But Jesus is so upset by this. Now, we know that God is many things. God is the King of the universe. He is the Lord of all. God is loving and kind and gracious. But I wonder whether we as Christians ever think about Jesus as getting mad, getting upset. And you know, Psalm number 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. So here we see this. Jesus upset at sin. Jesus upset at unbelief. The results of sin, of course, is death. And we need to look at our lives, don't we? And say, are there things that in our lives that are upsetting Jesus? Are there things in our hearts that are upsetting Jesus? Things that we do. Are we not believing him? Are we denying him the right to rule in our hearts? You know, plenty of people get underrated in life. And it's quite good to be underrated, because then you can surprise people and impress people. The other problem is being overrated. You know, then you're always disappointing people. But here's one person you must never underrate: the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't worth it. It's not worth it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Alpha and Omega. You don't want to upset him. You don't want to upset Jesus. You want to come and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. And I know that you have the power over sin and over the grave and over death, and I give you the right to rule in my life." Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and thank you that you give us your word. And I pray that you would help us now as we think about it. I pray that it would marinate in our hearts, so that we would come to see you, Lord Jesus, more clearly. We would come to see and understand you, and believe in you and trust in you, and not be doubting, not be questioning all the time, not be guessing and second guessing your motives. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work faith in our hearts, so that we would trust and believe in your Son with that childlike faith. That faith that says, "Yes, Lord, we know that you can do all things. Yes, Lord, we know that you are the resurrection and the life. Yes, Lord, we know that sin is in the world, but you have come to take away sin. Yes, we know that death stalks this world, but we know that you have conquered death. Yes, Lord, we believe that you are the Messiah sent to save us from our sins and the result of sin, which is death. I pray for each one of us here today that we would have that faith, death-defying faith. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.